Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to say by way of introduction that I think we as a society are getting pretty soft. You can see it in the little children. I mentioned last week that I coach Amelia's basketball team. 10 and under, and you know me, I like basketball, fancy playing it myself, so glad to share some of my losing ways with my own children. And as we were playing yesterday and getting demolished by girls that I don't think they were 10 years old, they were giants, one of the little girls in the huddle near the end of the game came up to me and said, "Are we still getting a trophy?" "No. We're losing by 12, and you personally have done nothing." Look, it's the way culture is. I've enjoyed seeing that in my own children as I've introduced them to video games that I used to play. And, you know, Mario, this is not the original one. It didn't have that many things, but it did have, you know, it was difficult. And I got a game for my kids to play that was similar to those older style games where you did a side scroller and you'd run and jump. And I tell you, it was funny seeing them bring the game to me saying, "Dad, can you help me with this part? Dad, can you help me? Dad, can you help me?" And I'm like, "No, you got to do it." And, you know, they would do it two or three times and come back to me and say, "No, I can't do it." And I remember as a child, you know, feeling that way. And I mean, you just struggle and you're like, "I can't, I'm unable to do it." And so they just want to give up. But, you know, games today, they make them where there's different levels. You can set it on easy, you can set it on normal, or you can set it on hard. But back then, I mean, you just played, and if you lost, you'd have to start over at the very beginning until you finally got to the end. I mean, super challenging. And so when they would come to me and say, "Hey, I can't do it, what am I supposed to do?" You're supposed to keep trying. You're supposed to just play. You're supposed to just practice over and over again. You got to be persistent. And I want to talk to you about that character trait this morning of persistence from Luke chapter 18. And it's a character trait that we don't talk about often. We don't think about it as one of like the biggest character traits, like love and mercy and kindness and joy. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus here personally is encouraging his disciples to adopt this character trait of persistence. And so my goal this morning as we study together is for us to learn what Matthew 18, 1 through 8 is teaching us, and to hopefully apply that in our spiritual lives so that God doesn't look down on us and say, "This generation's soft. They're easy to give up. They're easy to quit." I appreciate everyone being here today. It's such an encouragement. I was walking out to my car. I'd left my phone out there, and I went to get it. I didn't see any of the visitor spots full. I was like, "Well, it must just be our members." And if we don't have visitors, and I haven't acknowledged you, I apologize. But if it's just our members, you're my favorite people. It's great. It's good for us to be together. And I look forward to Sundays, and I look forward to time where we can spend time together and encourage one another to sing songs. And, you know, Matt leading the songs for us today. I mean, I'm fired up and encouraged. Kai's prayer encouraged me. The thoughts that have been offered. It's just great to be with you. And I hope our time together this morning is profitable and that you can learn something from a rather unique passage here in Luke chapter 18. I've got it on the board, but I'd like to just start by reading it and then digging in a little bit to what the text has got to say. It says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' And for a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, 'Although I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What an interesting story. I'm always surprised at how often Jesus uses negative people to elicit some positive story. I mean, so many times there are these negative characters, and you would think, well, there's nothing for me to learn out of this story, but there is. And especially when you think of kind of the antagonist and the protagonist of this story. I mean, if I had to ask you in the first century, I mean, who is going to win a judge, a male judge, an unrighteous judge who is in this position of authority and power, and a widow in the first century, I mean, you would probably be able to tell me how this is going to end, right? I mean, when you think about the characters of this story, it's helpful for us to dig into it just a little bit and make sure we understand just the perspective that Jesus has on these people. When we talk about an unrighteous judge, we're talking about a person that is put in a position of power. There's someone that's given the opportunity to arbitrate disputes. Now, many of you have probably never spent time in a courtroom. You might have watched a lot of court TV or Judge Judy or things like that, and you know, you get a kick out of seeing people's squabbles. But I mean, if you've ever needed, really needed, the services of a judge, you feel the position of power that they're in. And you're hopeful that they're going to give you their attention. Because when the judge decrees something, it's not like you can just raise your hand and say, well, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. No, they've got the power to enforce things. And when a judge makes a sentence and says that you're guilty, you know, they take you from the courtroom and they can walk you straight to the jail. I mean, those things are connected in a lot of places. And they'll just take you right back down to where you're supposed to be. And when you think about that truth today, think about how much more power someone like that would have had in the first century, where you might not have the tabloid media or people, you know, sharing things as prevalent as they do today. I mean, back then, there were people that in these positions could almost come across as a sole authority to be able to handle anything. God was careful with people in those positions to encourage them to do the right thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, way back in the Old Testament, in verse 18, he says, You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in the town which the Lord your God is giving to you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice shall you pursue, that you may live long and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. And so God kind of sets the standard that you need people to judge. I want you to have someone that could listen to your needs and arbitrate your decisions. But let me tell you, you need to be the right kind of person. You need to be a judge that is going to stand for the right thing. Don't take a bribe. Don't pervert justice, but you do righteously. It's bad. A situation where you have no judge or no one to arbitrate over you, no leader to appeal to, that's not a good situation. But it's almost as bad or worse if you have a person in a position of power that can easily be swayed to do the wrong thing. Now, we see that in our own government today, right? I mean, injustice, and we might not know it goes on firsthand, but we can just see that wherever there's power, there's opportunity for corruption. And here this person, I mean, how does Jesus characterize this man? He's an unrighteous judge. He's an unjust judge. And so I think just in general, what we know about him is not good. This is not a place where this widow is going to be able to walk up to and say, oh, this guy, man, he's going to do the right thing. There are two character traits that God gives us insight into that explain why she probably has very little hope. The first one is, well, he's not religious. All right, it says that he doesn't fear God. Now, the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, you want someone that fears God because that's going to drive their behavior and help them do the right thing. I mean, if I fear God, I might not take something of yours that I would want or covet because, well, I might think there's some punishment that God may give to me later on. I mean, religion can drive our good behavior. It puts guardrails on our lives so that I can do the right thing. And for a judge to fear God, man, that's a good guy. And, you know, again, not everybody that's a Christian is going to demonstrate Christian attributes, but I would much rather go before a judge that's a Christian than go before a judge that's not. Because I would assume they would have some thought and some humility and some appeal to a higher power to do the right thing. Well, guess what? Not this guy. This guy doesn't care. He doesn't fear God at all. He doesn't do what he does because he's afraid of some divine retribution. He's going to do what he wants to do because he wants to do it. Well, it's not all about fearing God, right? I mean, maybe he doesn't fear God, but maybe he really, like most politicians, he wants people to like him. And he wants to find approval. And he wants to help people out so that his name can be elevated. Well, not this guy. It says that there's an unrighteous judge that he didn't fear God, nor, verse 4, respect man. So not only did he not care about what God thought, he wasn't a religious person, he wasn't somebody that was appealing to justice from a higher power, he didn't care about you. He didn't care about this lady. He doesn't care about people. Have you ever met anybody that doesn't care about people? Yeah, I've met some. That's not a fun interaction. If you ever work for a boss that doesn't care about people, that just cares about themselves, you're going to have a hard go of it. You may ask them for some time off, and you know what they may say? No. I don't care. No, I need you to do this, and you're just going to do what I want to do. You may say, hey, I'm having some trouble. Can I help you? Nope, not going to do it. And so here's a judge that, for all intents and purposes, takes the two things that God wants most for us, to love him and to love our fellow man, and he does neither of those. And he's in the first century, in a position of power and influence. And let me tell you, I wouldn't want to go talk to this guy about anything. I mean, what could he do to help me? It's a dead-end street, right? Now, compare then the protagonist in the story. Here we have someone that is a widow. And again, you know from your study of, you know, life in the first century that widows had very little capability to do for themselves or take care of anything. Again, work, providing for yourself back then, they didn't have cushy cubicles that people uncover in biblical archaeology where, you know, you could sit there and type things on a computer. You're out there fighting as a soldier. You're out there, you know, herding sheep, killing animals. I mean, all this manual labor. And women, especially in their older age, less equipped, naturally, to be able to do these things that are required to care for themselves. And so they are dependent on other people. I mean, there's not a more powerless person that God could give us to demonstrate the story of this parable than a widow. She had nothing. And not only that, but she was in some kind of great need. Now, the story doesn't tell us what had happened. I don't know how she'd been done wrong. I don't know what had occurred to where she has some financial need. I don't know if someone has taken what little she had or that they gave her a loan and then charged her a bunch of interest that was wrong and not what they agreed to. I don't know what had happened, but just imagine your grandmother getting into a situation where some scam artist called her and took all of her savings. Now that happens. This still happens today. And how powerless do you feel sometimes to be able to handle situations yourself? And so here she comes to this attorney, this judge, this man in a position of power, and she says, I need your help. Now, if you've ever used attorneys, what's one of the first things they want? Money. Well, yeah, no, I'm happy to help you, but it's going to be $5,000, $8,000, $10,000. I mean, whatever it is, you know, those things cost money. And they're happy. You can see the billboards all around town, billboards for attorneys everywhere. They don't give you millions of dollars in settlements. But they're going to keep a few million for themselves. Now, we have any attorneys here? I apologize. I'm sort of ragging on you a little bit. No, we're good. We're good here.
Get them lawyers.
No, but it's, you know, she has nothing to offer him. She can't come to him and say, all right, here's a bag of money, and I'm a widow and you're attorney, but we're going to make some kind of transaction. She's really got nothing to offer him. No payment. The one thing that she had, really the only thing that she had, was this character trait of persistence. Give me legal protection for my opponent. In verse 3, it said that she kept coming to him. Now, I don't know how the situation played out, but you could just imagine, right? If you had a place of business in town, and you were in an attorney's office, and you pull up in the morning to go to work, and there's a lady there sitting on your front porch, and you talk to her, and you tell her, hey, I can't help you. You know, I'm not willing to help you. You got nothing, I'm not going to take your case, I'm not going to help you. And she leaves. And the next day, she's there. And maybe you get a phone call, and the receptionist is like, hey, yes, Mrs. Jones is on the line. And you're like, hey, Mrs. Jones, I already talked to you about this. There's nothing I can do about it. And she calls you and leaves you a voicemail. Maybe you go to the mailbox and open it, and you got four or five letters in there from her. Hey, this is my situation. Can you please help me? Maybe she ends up, you know, coming every day and sticks her face in your window. Maybe she sees you at Walmart. She's there. She's like, hey, can you help me? I don't know exactly what transpired, but it said that she kept coming to them, and he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. She will wear me out. That idea carries with it from the Greek of physical violence. She is hurting him. She's punching him. I think it's the same word that Paul uses when he talks about, I buffet my body daily. He beats himself. He disciplines his body so that he, lest he preach to others, might himself be disqualified. That idea is, she is affronting him and assaulting him, and he just wants to be done with it. Now, if I ask you in the first century, who's going to win this exchange, this powerful judge or this broke widow, you would say every time, well, the judge, he's got all the power. Yet she had something that overwhelmed every sensibility he had, and it was her persistence. It was her persistence. And Jesus offers us this story really for a lesson about our relationship with God. Now, when you think about this situation, and you think about God, he said in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Look, I'm going to contrast God with that unrighteous judge. So if this unrighteous judge is going to do what this woman wants, when he's the worst kind of person, what should you expect from God? You want to talk about someone that's in a position of power? I mean, God stands alone in his ability. God can do anything. God does anything. God says, and things happen. God changes his mind, and things are destroyed. God creates, God tears down, God does whatever God wants to do, and God can do it instantly and fully and completely. God has the power to do anything above all that we ask or think. God is amazing, and God is powerful. So more than any unrighteous judge or person on this earth, doctor, lawyer, whoever, God is the one who is in a position to help you and I. Right? I mean, that's who God is. That's where God sits. He sits in the seat of power. And in that position, God is nothing like the unrighteous judge, where God is going to just do for people that have done to him, and God's going to turn his back on people if someone pays him more. That's not the way God is. God is just. God is fair. God is kind and loving. He's not just fair. But God will give us mercy and grace even though we don't deserve it. God will give us a number of things that we have no business having. And yet, here God sits, not only all-powerful, but gracious and kind to arbitrate fairly over the affairs of men. And third, when you think about God, God is positioned as responsive. How do you think God is going to act if someone cries out to him day in and day out? If an unrighteous judge will give in, do you think God's going to give you justice? And yes, he says, he will not delay long over them. He will bring about justice for them quickly. So what is the lesson for us, knowing we have a powerful God who is ready and willing to do right by you? Really, the lesson Jesus introduces is in verse 1. The lesson, then, is in this parable, God is intending to show us that at all times, we ought to pray and to not lose heart. Well, here's the point of the lesson this morning. Matt asked me what I was going to preach on. I gave him this text, and he centered the songs around, you know, calling out to God. He mentioned prayer. When you think about the idea of prayer, you know, Roger even talked about it on Wednesday night. I heard parts of it. I was out with a screaming child for some of it. But the idea of talking to God, communicating with God, is such a critical part of our lives, or it should be. And when you think about things that Jesus was interested in teaching us, prayer is a thread that goes all through the Gospels. I mean, whether it's in the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's like in Luke chapter 11, you know, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, he gives us a model of prayer, and here he's thinking, let me encourage you to always pray and to not lose heart. Now, why would he be introducing this concept? I'll just invite you to the prior chapter in Luke 17, just to look with me real quick about why prayer is encouraged here by Jesus. If you look at the end of Luke 17, and Luke 17's got some great lessons. We've referenced the 10 lepers here recently. But when you think about the last section, he says in verse 22, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus is talking about leaving. And he's talking about going away. He's talking about his death. And he goes on to explain that, you know, he's going to come back, and he's going to come in judgment, and he's going to be revealed in verse 30. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one taken, one left, verse 35. And answering, they said, where, Lord? And so Jesus is concerning them by his talk about the future. And so it's with his view of his departure and eventual coming that he says in verse 1 of chapter 18, let me encourage you guys to something. While you're discouraged about me leaving and you're concerned about my return, let me help you with how to handle this situation. You know what y'all need to do? You need to pray and not lose heart. You need to pray and not lose heart. And just think about being a disciple in the first century. I mean, your excitement would go from like a 10 on a scale of 10 down to like a 1 with Jesus on the cross. And then it might bubble up. You know, when you see Jesus again, like we get back to a 10, it's like Jesus is back. And then he ascends, and it's like, well, we're down to maybe a 2. And then you get the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and you're speaking in tongues, and the church is starting, and you're going back up to like a 9. I mean, Jesus didn't hear, but this is great. And then what's happening in the book of Acts? They have persecution, rejection. Things aren't as happy. People start dying. Apostles start dying. And what is the attitude going to be of a follower of Jesus? Discouragement, frustration, powerlessness. And you're going to think to yourself, I mean, how is this going to end up? I'm in a tough spot. I mean, people are dying. Our property is being taken. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? And Jesus tells them, at all times, you ought to pray. Brethren, I know it sounds like the preacher answers, like, hey, we should all be praying. But if you aren't depending on God every day in your life, you're missing out. You're missing out. I mean, God stands ready to help. God stands ready to hear. God stands ready to listen. And many of us just don't have time for it. Or we don't. Maybe we don't see the benefit, or maybe we don't see the value. But let me assure you that you're going to have a better response from God than anyone else in this life. Now just let that sink in for a minute. All right, if you're worried about your health, where's the number one place you should go? God. If you're worried about your family, or you're worried about some legal matter, what's the number one place that you should go to? You probably have attorneys in your mind, right? One call, that's all. Nope. No. You go to God. You got problems in your life. What do you need? You need God in everything, every day, in every way. Brother, let me encourage you in this lesson that if you learn nothing, He's telling you that you ought to pray. And if it's not a regular part of your life or my life, that just needs to change. It needs to be in the morning, it needs to be during the day, and it needs to be at the evening. And when I say pray, again, it is not just some religious exercise. It's literally you talking to God. And you're sharing with God. And you're showing God appreciation. Hey, thanks for what you've done for me. And you're pouring your heart out to God. It is the same way that a widow would show up at the door to the attorney's office and say, I need help. Is you turning to God and saying, hey, I need help. And for many of us, if we live like this widow, we might have gone one time and said, hey, will you help me? And nothing happened, and we're like, well, we're done with it. Brother, would she have gotten anything? Well, no. You see, God wants us to pray. And in prayer, He says, number two, that we need to be persistent. That we need to pray and pray and pray again. He goes on to say in verse 7, will God not bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? Day and night. And will He delay long over them? I think there's a precedent here that if you want God to answer your prayer, sometimes it's just going to take some time. Sometimes it's not going to be today, it's not going to be tomorrow, it's not going to be a week from now. Sometimes you've got to cry out to Him day and night before God is going to answer. Now, why would that happen? Well, it's not that God's unrighteous and needs to be moved. It's not that God doesn't hear you the first time. And repetition, it's like God's finally home and He listens. When we are persistent, it shows God a number of things. It shows God, number one, that I really believe He is the source that can help me with my problems. If you go to somebody one time and they don't answer and you never call back, I mean, what does that say? Well, I don't really need you. I don't need them. But when you go to God today, and you go to God tonight, and you go to God next week, and you go to God the week after that, and you bring the same thing to God, God sees, wow, there's nowhere else for Him to go. Where could I go but to the Lord? And God sees that in us. And conversely, He sees in our lack of persistence, our lack of belief, our lack of faith, and our lack of interest in His ability or willingness to help me. Do you think God's going to help you if that's your attitude? Of course not. All He's waiting on is for you to say, I need your help. And part of our aspect of prayer, again, we could have a lesson on prayer, we could talk about 1,000 things of prayer, but this one thing I want you to take home is that our prayers need to be more persistent. All right, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not someone comes forward and says, hey, I'm struggling with this lifelong problem, and we offer them one prayer, and then, they're done. Look, Satan's not done with you tonight. Satan's not done with you tomorrow. As long as you've got an adversary that's after you, as long as you've got burdens to bear, prayers need to be going up. And I don't care if it's the same thing. Many of us are going to carry the same cross in our life from now till the day we die. And whether it's a struggle with sin or whether it's a health malady or whatever, we need to be like Paul and keep praying until God finally says, look, I'm not going to do it. But don't you stop yourself. Let God be the one to say, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't stop. You be like Paul and keep praying for the Lord to deliver you. We need to be more persistent in prayer. And then third, the encouragement that he gives us from this text is that we ought to pray and to not lose heart. This is the most difficult thing about prayer. I think this is why many of us just don't pray like we ought to, because there's not that immediate response. And when I don't hear back from God, this is what I think. Well, it's just not going to happen. And so our prayers falter. Our prayers stop because we reach the point of discouragement. And when I'm discouraged, what do we end up doing? We just give up. We throw our hands up. We're like the kid playing the video game. I'm just done. I'm not going to do it anymore. This is not fun. Let me tell you what I tell my kids. You know where the fun part is? The fun part is when you try it 100 times and fail, and then you get it on the 101st time. That's when you win. That's when the excitement comes in. And brother, our relationship with God is the same way. Look, we're going to go through years in the wilderness until we reach the promised land. We're going to go through pain and trials and tribulation before we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you and I have to be ready to accept adversity and discouragement every step of the way. And that's going to manifest itself in your prayer life. Look, you're going to pray for things and it's not going to happen. You're going to pray for strength and you're going to feel like it's not there. You're going to deal with problems and you're going to think, maybe it doesn't matter. But the one time you try again, the one time you lay it at the feet of God, you know what? It's going to be so sweet when God answers that prayer. That's going to be great. Look, I don't want you to give up. And I don't want you to lose heart. The disciples never saw Jesus again. But they emerge victorious because they see Him now. Look, I don't want you to give up on God. I don't want you to get discouraged by your life's circumstances. I want you to remember this week the story of this widow. And remember that, hey, if an unrighteous person, I can wear them out, then I'm going to go to God and expect much better results. And brethren, if all of us are praying, I don't care whether it's a kid that's in a car accident, I don't care whether it's, you know, your relationship, and you just can't think that your husband's ever going to be who he needs to be, I don't care what it is, your job situation, I know many of you have been praying about some of those things, do not give up. And you continue to let God know, I trust you, I believe in you, and I'll wait for your answer. If you're here this morning and your life's not right with God, here's just a tiny bit of discouragement for you. You may pray all day, and God's not going to hear a thing. That's right. If you're not in a relationship with Him as a child of God, then your phone's disconnected. You're not going to be able to ask God for benefits and blessings and favors, because you're an antagonist to God. You're an enemy of God. You're separated from God. And God views that prayer as an offense and an abomination because of your sins. You see, when you cry out to God, but you've been living your life for yourself, God sees that. He's like, I'm not doing anything for you. His eyes are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. And if you've never turned your life around and started serving God, that's what this opportunity is. We always end our service with an invitation, because that is the point in which all these other things we've been talking about make sense. And if you want access to the Father, then you got to come through Jesus. And if you want to get through Jesus, let me tell you what Jesus asks. Then you come through faith in who He is and what He's done. And if you believe the story of the Bible, that Jesus was a man, but that He was God with us, and that He died, and that He rose again. And if you have faith that His sacrifice will take your sins away, then you're ready. And you just need to say, hey, what do I need to do? And you know what God says? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And in that act, you fully give yourself to God and say, look, my life is over. And your new life will start. Well, that's a great thing. And if you're tired of running into the problems of this life without any help or without God looking after you, look, it's time to change it. And if there's anything we can do to help you now, why don't you